Abby is a good person. She volunteers in her community, pays her bills on time, and she tips well whenever she goes out to eat. She doesn't talk bad about her friends and neighbors, and she's the kind of person that everybody just loves to be around. If you met Abby today, you would probably assume that Abby is a Christian. She is a follower of Jesus Christ. But she's not. It's not that Abby doesn't appreciate Jesus or appreciate His teachings. She just doesn't see them as essential. After all, she does better obeying God's law than a lot of Christians that she knows. So why does she need Jesus? Tom is a party animal. He claims to be a Christian, but you would hardly know it unless you brought it up. He doesn't attend church, has no use for his Bible, and he sees no problem with wild weekend parties with a lot of drugs, sex, and alcohol. When a concerned Christian classmate approaches him to talk about his sinful lifestyle, Tom gets angry. He says, "Who are you to judge me, man? My sins are forgiven. I'm not under law. I'm under grace. Besides, all that really matters is that we love." Samantha is a confused fiancé. She met a nice Christian guy at college and she fell in love. She knew that they had different religious backgrounds, but nothing could prepare her for visiting his home church. He was a Seventh-day Adventist, meaning that they believed that the Old Testament laws were still in effect for New Testament Christians. And so they followed the laws about the Sabbath and about dieting and kosher eating and other things of that nature. She really loved her fiancé, but Samantha just didn't know if she had it in her to marry him and end up following the letter of the Old Testament law. Jake is a frustrated college student. He grew up in a Christian home. He grew up in a church a lot like Bacosin Baptist Church. But during his freshman year of college, he began to slowly reject his Christian faith. Here is his issue. He attended class, parties, with some good friends of his. Gay, lesbian, bisexual friends of his. And he just could not bring himself to believe that their behavior was sinful. And so, Jake began to think about his home church, and he began to wonder, aren't Christians being inconsistent? I mean, we say that the Old Testament or the law of God, it says homosexuality is sin, but they eat shellfish and bacon. They wear clothes with mixed fibers, and many of them work on Saturdays. So aren't they ignoring some Old Testament laws and upholding others? There's something that Abby, Tom, Jake, and Samantha all have in common, and that's that they all need to understand, every single one of them needs to understand the truth about how Christians relate to the law of God. Why don't you turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. We've been walking through Paul's letter to the churches in Rome for the better part of 2 years. And in the past couple of weeks, we said that really, Romans is all about righteousness. That's why in Romans 1, 16 and 17, Paul says that he's not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God for salvation for all who believe. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed. It's about righteousness. And then he says in Romans 1, 18, that the wrath of God, God's anger, is poured out against all unrighteousness. So any unrighteousness anywhere, God pours out His wrath against. And then Paul, in chapters 1 through 3 of this letter to the Romans, he shows us that all of us need righteousness. Whether you're a heathen, a hypocrite, or a Hebrew, Paul makes it very clear, no matter who you are, no matter what your upbringing is, you need righteousness, because Romans 3:10, there is therefore now none righteous. There is none righteous, no, not one. All of us need righteousness. And the good news of the gospel, the good news that Paul presents to us in this fantastic letter, is that the righteousness that we need cannot be earned, cannot be bought, cannot be achieved. It is righteousness that we receive as a gift. He says there is a righteousness that is manifested apart from the law. You can't work for it. You can't buy your way to it. You can't attend enough church services to get it. You have to receive it as a gift. This is the righteousness that Jesus Christ purchased for you, Christian. This is the righteousness that Jesus lived out perfectly. And then if you know the story of Christianity, you know that Jesus lived perfectly, obeyed the law of God perfectly. And yet, He died on a cross, bearing in our place the wrath of God. He paid the penalty for our unrighteousness and gave us His righteousness. That, friends, is the gospel. And then beginning in Romans chapter 12, Paul says, okay, if you've received this righteousness as a gift, here's how your life is going to look differently. You're going to have a different relationship with God. You're going to have a different relationship with each other. You're going to, even as we saw last week, even your relationship with the government is going to look differently if you have received gift righteousness. And what I want you to see this morning from Romans chapter 13, beginning in verse 8, what you must see this morning is that if you have received gift righteousness, your relationship with the law of God is forever changed. If you have received gift righteousness, your relationship with God's law, the law of God, is forever changed. And that's what we see in Romans chapter 13, verses 8 through 10. Let's follow along and read this together, shall we? Beginning in verse 8. Paul writes, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Let's pray together. Jesus, we come to you again asking that you would show yourself to us. Help us to understand how gift righteousness changes our relationship to the law. Help us to see, Jesus, that we have your righteousness. If we believe. God, I pray for my friends here this morning that have not yet received gift righteousness, that are trying hard to be good enough. I pray, Jesus, that you would help them to see that the righteousness we need cannot be earned, but it must be received. God, for those of us that are your people, we who are your followers, your disciples, Jesus, I pray that you would give us a renewed faith. We pray that you would encourage us and remind us that our relationship to the law of God is forever changed because of what you did for us, Jesus. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would preach louder than I can preach and do what I cannot do and preach to the heart. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, one of the things that I try to do a lot when I preach, when I study the Bible, is to ask a lot of questions. I think that by looking at a passage of Scripture and asking serious, thoughtful questions about it, we can understand it a lot better. So what we're going to do this morning is we're going to ask three basic questions of the text this morning. Paul's argument is that if you are a Christian, your relationship with God's law is forever changed. You are freed to fulfill the law of God through love. That's what he's saying in Romans 13, 8 through 10. So we're going to ask three questions. Question number one, quite simply, is why should I love? Question number two, how should I love? And question number three, who should I love? Let's just jump right in. Why should we love? And the answer is very clearly in the text. Look with me beginning in verse 8. Paul begins by saying, owe no one anything. We could stop there and talk a lot about what that means. But let me tell you this. Paul is not saying necessarily he can't ever have a mortgage or can't ever have a loan. What he is saying is, as a general rule, whatever obligations you have, whatever debts you have, pay those things. Pay them. So Christian, it's not helpful, nor is it healthy for you to rack up mounds of credit card debt. It's not helpful. That's really not the point of what Paul's after in Romans 13. He's saying, pay the obligations that you have, pay them, but there is one obligation that you can never fully pay. And what is that? It is the debt of love. He says, owe no one anything except to love each other. Except to love each other. Christian, there is one debt that you can never fully pay off. And that is the debt that you owe to love one another. Now, if you are a Jewish Christian or a Jew reading Paul's letter to the Roman church, you're immediately going to raise your hand and say, wait a minute, Paul. Wait a minute, Paul. What about the law? What about the law? We're supposed to obey the law of God, aren't we? What about the law? And Paul's answer is this. Verse 8. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. In other words, you will fulfill the law of God if you love. If you love. He says this in verse 10. Love is the fulfilling of the law. He says this in Galatians chapter 5, verse 14. The whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. You remember the story? When Jesus is approached by a lawyer with a question, trying to trick him. Rabbi, what is the greatest commandment? And Jesus responds, the greatest commandment is love. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second commandment is to love your neighbor as yourself. Why should we love, Christian? Because love fulfills the law. If we truly love, that love will overflow in obedience to the law. Some of you are here, and you're Christians, and every day or every week, you feel like you are under a burden. Maybe you come here to hear the word preached and you see things in the word of God that expose sin in your heart and in your life. And you think, man, how in the world am I ever going to be good enough? I got to keep this law. I got to do this thing. I'm just not good enough. And your whole life is like running on this treadmill, trying to do these things to be good enough. And Paul says, Christian, love. Because love fulfills the law. Some of you are here, and you don't feel like you're underweight. You feel pretty good about yourself. You look at the scriptures, and you say, I do all that stuff pretty good. If I look at my life against everybody else in my life, I think I'm a pretty good person. I think I've got this figured out. You know, I'm one of these guys that, man, I go to church faithfully, I give faithfully, I attend Sunday school, I help my neighbor, I read my Bible, I do all this stuff, I've got my spiritual checklist, I'm doing great. And yet, there's a major gap in your life, and that is that you have not yet learned how to love. Scripture says this, John 14:15, Jesus says to His disciples, "If you love Me, you will keep My commandments." Can I say something, Christian? If you struggle to obey the Word of God, you don't primarily have an obedience problem. You have a love problem. You have a love problem. Jesus says it again in John 14:23, "If anyone loves Me, he will keep My Word." 1 John 5:3, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments." 2 John 1:6, "And this is love." Do you want to know what love is in a world that says love is all there is and all that matters? Jesus says, the Holy Spirit teaches us, this is what love is, that we walk according to His commandments. Love will lead us to fulfill the law of God. Let's ask a couple of questions just about this first observation here, why we should love. Why doesn't Paul just tell the Roman believers to obey the law? Why doesn't he just say, you guys need to keep the law? Why does he tell them to love rather than just to keep the law? He's kind of going at it as kind of an indirect way. Why does he do it that way? I want you to think about the Pharisees for just a moment. Remember the Pharisees? The spiritual leaders in Jesus' day? They kept the law on the outside. Jesus says that these guys were so serious about their law keeping that they tithed of their dill and their mint and their cumin. Well, that is right. These guys said, well, the Bible demands 10%. So I'm going to go home and take my spice rack and measure out 10% of my spices and bring that to God's temple. We don't want you to do that here. We don't want to sort through your spice rack, okay? These guys were so serious about obeying the law of God that Jesus said, you guys are tithing out of your spice rack, but you're not obeying the law because you have no love. The reason why Paul does not tell us just to keep the law of God, the reason why he tells us to love, is because God is not merely interested in you doing Christian-y things. God is interested in you having a heart that loves. So if we could talk to Abby, this girl that's a good person and keeps the law of God better than Christians do anyways, we would tell her, Abby, keeping the law is not enough to save you. Can I say something to you, brothers, sisters, and friends? If you do not love Jesus, you will not go to heaven. Let me put it a different way. If in your heart there is no love for Christ, you will spend eternity in hell. Because God is not interested in getting a bunch of robots to check off lists and do Christian stuff. He wants worshipers. Do you love? Let me ask another question about this first observation. Why does Paul mention the law at all? Why doesn't he just say to these Christians, you guys just need to love each other? Why does he say love is the fulfilling of the law? Why doesn't he say like the great theologians, John Lennon and Paul McCartney? Why doesn't he say, all you need is love? Because we are very, very prone to turn love into mere feelings. You ever tried to take a piece of jello, and nail it to the wall? A little challenging, right? That's kind of the way we think about love. Love is just kind of this gelatinous blob, like a fluffy marshmallow. And it feels nice and it looks nice, but there's really no shape or contours to it. And Paul says, no, that's not what love is. He said, what are you talking about? You ever talked to a Christian that said, you know what, I don't think it really matters who you sleep with. What matters is that you love. Ever talked to someone that said that? You ever thought that yourself? Paul would say to you, you don't know what love is. You ever talked to someone that might say something like this, you know what? The fight against abortion, the fight against racial injustice, the fight against poverty, the fight against injustice anywhere. None of that really matters. What matters is that we just love people. Paul would say to you, you don't know what love is. You ever talk to someone that says, yeah, my brother, my sister, my fellow church member is in deep sin. He's cheating on his wife and I know about it. But I can't talk to him because that wouldn't be loving. That you don't know what love is. We came from a church that had to go through a rough season of obeying Jesus' commands in Matthew chapter 18 that talk about church discipline. And if someone sins, you go to them. And if they don't listen, you bring someone with you and you go to them again. And if they don't listen, then you bring the whole church and you go to them. And if they don't listen, then you remove them. Treat them like an unbeliever. That's what Jesus told us to do. Look it up, Matthew 18, 15 through 17. Jesus told us to do this. And I had godly people come up to me and they said, that's not loving. And I said, brother, friend, Jesus told us to do it. So if it doesn't seem loving, the problem is not with Jesus, it's with us. When Paul tells us that love fulfills the law, he is not saying that it does not matter how we live. He's saying that love is the point of the moral law of God in the Old Testament. I want to show this to you in verse 9. Verse 9. He says, the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. What does he mean? He means that loving someone means obeying the Ten Commandments. Let's just walk through these. Is it unloving to commit adultery? Yes. Yes. It's unloving. It separates a covenantal union between a man and a woman. It's unloving. Yes, it hurts. It brings pain and devastation. Yes, that's unloving. Or the next one, back in verse 9. You shall not murder. Is that unloving? Well, of course, that one's easy for us. Yes, that's unloving to take someone's life. You shall not steal. Is it unloving to steal? Yes. It's unloving to take what doesn't belong to me. Take it for myself. Is it unloving to lie to someone? Or to covet? And Paul would say, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, yes. The reason why the Ten Commandments were given is because the Ten Commandments show us what love is supposed to look like. So if we love, we will fulfill the law. What about the Old Testament laws, the other Old Testament laws? You can study your Old Testament if you've been a Christian for a while. You've read perhaps about the Sabbath laws, about circumcision laws, about dietary laws, cleanliness laws, the sacrificial system. What about all these other laws? What about them? Here's the way I would explain these to you, brothers and sisters and friends. The dietary laws in the Old Testament, the sacrificial system, Sabbath laws, all of these laws were meant to picture something about our vertical relationship with God. What is it meant to picture? It was meant to picture that we are not holy. No, you can't eat shrimp and bacon and sausage because God is holy and the people that worship Him must look different than everybody else. No, you can't work on the Sabbath because God is holy and the people that worship Him must look different from everybody else. No, you can't be unclean, have these medical problems, these diseases, and worship God because God is holy and the people that worship Him are supposed to look different from everybody else. I had a friend that put it this way. All the Old Testament laws are meant for God's people to come to the end of them, at the end of Malachi, and say, oh, dang it, we're not good enough. To look at those laws and say, oh man, we don't measure up. That's the point. The whole point of the Old Testament legal code is to show God's people that they cannot do it. And then Jesus Christ comes and He does all of it perfectly. So we're not called then to go back and try to do what we never could do perfectly anyways. We're not called to go back and do what Jesus has already done for us. The law of God that is binding, if you want to put it that way, on New Testament believers is only the law of love. So we would say to Samantha, whose fiancé is a Seventh-day Adventist, we'd say, Samantha, we're not supposed to keep the Sabbath law. We're supposed to trust that Jesus kept it in our place. We're not supposed to keep the Old Testament dietary restrictions. We're supposed to trust that Jesus kept them in our place. The Old Testament law of God is fulfilled in love. Well, here's a second question. How should we love? How should we love? Look at verse 9. All of these commandments are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Paul is not saying, he's not talking about self-esteem. He's not saying you need to think highly about yourself. The Bible, when Jesus says love your neighbor as yourself, when Paul says love your neighbor as yourself, they're not saying that you need to start loving yourself and then love other people. They're assuming that you already do love yourself. You say, well, I don't love myself. I feel bad about myself. Let me ask you something. Did you feed yourself recently? Take care of yourself recently? You might feel bad about yourself, but the reality is, as long as you are alive, the things that you do for yourself, you do them out of love for yourself. Pascal, a great philosopher, even said that committing suicide is actually the ultimate act of self-love. Why? Because I don't want to be here anymore. So regardless of what anyone else is going to think or the way that people are going to miss me, I'm just going to remove myself from the picture because I don't want to be here. What is that? That is self-love. Self-love. So Paul says, Jesus says, we're called, how are we called to love? We are called to love our neighbor as ourselves. What does that mean? It does not mean that you love people the way that you like to be loved. Okay? Holly and I have been married for 10 years, and we've learned that we like to be loved differently. I love to serve my wife by doing things for her. So, when we were first married and she was working, I was working, I'd come home, I'd always get off a little bit earlier than her, and I'm going to clean the dishes, I'm going to do this, I'm going to serve my wife by doing some stuff for her. And she would say to me sometimes, I just don't feel like you love me. I don't feel very loved for me. I'm like, look at the dishes. I did all that for you. And she's like, well, that doesn't make me feel loved. What are you talking about? And she said, well, I feel loved when you talk to me. Well, that doesn't make me feel loved. I mean, you can talk to me all night. I'm ready to go to sleep. It doesn't make me feel loved, but it made her feel loved. So loving her as I love myself means not I'm going to give to you the things that I like. I'm going to do for you the things that I like. But I'm going to love you the way that you want to be loved, the way that is best for you. So here's some observations about loving our neighbor as we love ourselves. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to think about food for just a minute. It's probably a bad idea, but let's do it anyways. I like to eat too much, unfortunately. My wife, she eats to live, and I live to eat. I'm just a foodie type of person. I love good food. Food is really important to me. I like food. Okay? So food is an expression of self-love, right? I feed myself because I love myself, and you do the same thing. So we're supposed to love each other, love your neighbor the way that you love yourself. How do you love yourself? You love yourself, here's one way, creatively. Let me explain what I mean by this. A couple of years ago, I was knocking out the rest of my dissertation. Holly and the kids were out of town. I knew I was going to have a long night writing, and it was like 11:30, and I wanted a sausage, egg, and cheese biscuit. Now, this is before we've entered into the promised land where McDonald's now offers 24/7 breakfast. So this is before that. Back in the dark ages, you know, when life was really hard. And so I need a sausage, egg, and cheese biscuit. I need the fuel to be able to finish my writing for the evening. I have to be up for several more hours. So I'm thinking creatively, what am I going to do? I need a sausage, egg, and cheese biscuit. I'm driving all around Louisville, Kentucky, trying to find a place where I can get a sausage, egg, and cheese biscuit. I'm being creative about it. And then finally, I pull into Steak and Shake, and I see they've got a breakfast menu. And they said, yeah, we do, but unfortunately, we don't start serving breakfast until midnight. And it's 11:45. So, again, I'm not going to be stalled from this or stopped from this. So I go to Walmart and I shop for 15 minutes, about worst experience of my life. But at midnight I shop for 15 minutes so then I can go back to Steak and Shake and get my sausage, egg, and cheese biscuit. What was I doing? I was expressing creativity in the way that I love myself. Can I say something to you, brothers, sisters, and friends? The Christians here. Are we willing to express that level of creativity in the way that we love each other? Well, how about another one? Loving your neighbor as yourself means loving your neighbor urgently. Some of you, we just thought about sausage biscuits for 5 minutes and you're hungry now. And so as soon as service is over, you're going to get out of here as quick as you can and jump in your car and speed out of here and go to the nearest place for food. Why? When you're hungry, you act urgently to meet your needs. Right? Don't we do that? Of course we do. Of course we do. We do that by nature. Loving your neighbor as yourself means to see your other neighbor's needs as just as urgent as your own. Loving your neighbor as yourself creatively, urgently. How about this? Consistently. Okay? I don't know about you. Maybe there's one of you here. I've never had the perfect steak where I said, you know what? That did it. I never need steak again. Never. Never. I've never had, like, man, that was just amazing, and I'm good with steak for the rest of my life. No! I'm going to continue to love myself in that way. It's a continual thing. And brother, sister, Christian, your neighbor needs that type of continual, consistent love. It's a debt that can never be repaid. We love our neighbor as we love ourselves. Can I tell you something? We've talked for a while over the past 2 months about Lost to Leader ministry at Pocosin Baptist Church. Being a church that shepherds souls from lost to leader. That type of ministry doesn't happen unless you love your neighbor as you love yourself. There's some of you here that know that that is what God is calling you to do. But you don't want to do it because you love yourself more than you love your neighbor. And you don't want to risk your comfort. You don't want to risk whatever it is in your life that you might risk on the altar of helping your neighbor look more like Jesus. Can I ask you something else? How often does your love for your neighbors and your life, how often is that love really just self-love masquerading as neighbor love? What are you talking about? Every now and then, Holly wants ice cream. And I'm going to be a loving husband. I'll go out to the store, babe, and I'll get ice cream. And I'll scoop your ice cream for you. You sit on the couch, relax. You've been with the kids all day. Let me bring you ice cream. And guess who really wants ice cream? And by the way, as I scoop that ice cream, my loving wife, who has given over a decade of her life to me, this woman who has stood by me thick and thin, this woman who has served me, who has loved me, who has followed me all over the southeastern United States, this woman who has been there, born my children, cared for them, potty trained them, all this stuff, I scoop two bowls of ice cream and I find myself regularly tempted to go after the bowl with the most ice cream. What is that? That is self-love. And I can even bring that ice cream to my wife. I love you, babe. Man, you mean so much to me. But the whole time, what have I been doing but loving myself? Christian, how often do we do the same thing? How often do we do just enough to look loving to everybody else when in reality we're just doing everything possible to make sure that nobody unseats ourselves off of our own little thrones? Love your neighbor as you love yourself. That's how we should love. Who should we love? Final question this morning. Who should we love? I want to give you two answers to that question, actually. Well, the first answer, actually we'll make it three just for fun. The first answer is God. And Paul doesn't mention that here, not because love for God is unimportant, but because Paul is talking about horizontal relationships. But when Jesus was asked what's the greatest commandment, he starts with love for God and then moves to love for neighbor. Okay, but in this text, Paul is talking about our horizontal relationships. There's actually two spheres where we need to love each other. Look at verse 8. He says, owe no one anything except to love each other. And then he says, whoever loves one another, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. You need to remember that Paul is writing to local churches. So when he says to local churches, you need to love each other, who is he telling them to love? The church. The body. Paul puts it this way in Galatians chapter 6, do good to all, especially to those who are the household of faith. So we are called to love the church. To love each other. 1 John 4:20-21 puts it this way. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Let me make this practical for you if I can. If you're not a member of a local church, you should be. You should be. Because you can't really obey the New Testament commands to love the church, to love the body, unless you're connected to the body. You are like a free agent during the off season. And you might go and practice with the team, but you're not committed to the team. And until you sign that contract and put on that jersey, you could just go from one to the other and it doesn't really matter. You're not connected to them. They're not connected to you. Same is true in the church. If you're here and you're a Christian and you're not connected to a local church, you should be. Can I take it a step further? For those of us that are church members, if you're not faithful to your church family, you should be. Galatians chapter 6 verse 2 says, "Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." Now, I was walking down the hallway between Sunday school and church service and I had a big box on my shoulder. And Jason saw me with that box on my shoulder and he said, "Can I help you with that?" And I said, "Yes." And I gave it to him and he put it in my office. How did he know I had a burden? He was here. He saw it. Can I say something to you, Christian? If you're not here, you can't bear anybody's burdens. You may not even know they have burdens. And can I say something else? To those of you that have burdens, those of you that are struggling under the weight of depression and anxiety and fear and a failing marriage and struggling as parents and financial collapse, we can't help you bear your burdens if we don't see you. Be faithful to each other. We ought to love the church. Secondly, clear, we should love the world. He says, we should love our neighbor, love ourselves. You remember the story in Luke chapter 10? A man came up to Jesus and said, "Who is my neighbor?" And Jesus did something amazing. Jesus took the most despised person in Jewish society, a Samaritan, and he made him the hero of the story. That Samaritan, unloved, despised by many, many, many Jewish people, did what the Jewish person's countrymen would not do. And he cared for him and met his needs. Can I say something to you, Christian? I want you to think about the most despised person, most despised group of people in your life. Maybe it's liberals, Democrats, Republicans, Muslims, environmentalists, homosexuals. Who is it? Think about that person, that group of people. And Jesus says, the scripture says, you ought to pursue them in love. Heard about a group of Southern Baptist churches in Georgia where they are sending most of the immigrants from the refugee crisis are going into central Georgia. And this is Georgia, baby. So Georgians are conservative. And they have, man, fierce opinions about immigration. We can't do this, can't do that. And many, even in the church, are saying, man, we ought to protect our borders better. We need to do this better. And they have strong feelings about this immigration issue. But guess what? When the immigrants are arriving in central Georgia, guess who the first responders to meet the needs of those people are? Southern Baptist churches in that part of the state. It was in the New York Times, of all places. Why? Because they loved their neighbor. Here's my question, Christian. Do you? Love him or hate him, Edward Snowden is a polarizing figure, and he's a criminal. After leaking classified information from the NSA, Edward Snowden has now had to seek asylum in Russia so that he is not tried for treason in the United States. I want you to think about Edward Snowden. I want you to understand that his relationship to the law of our land is not a good one. It's not a good one. If he were to come here, the United States, all he would receive is punishment. He's an enemy of the law. That's all he is. Now, he could come to the United States and he could be a model citizen. He could walk little old ladies across the street. He could go to the PTA meetings. He could serve his community. He could do all sorts of awesome stuff. But guess what? As long as he remains an enemy of the law, there's nothing he can do to change his position legally. I want you to fast forward to January 19th, 2017. President Obama is spending his last day in the Oval Office, and he does what presidents often do on their last day, and writes a bunch of pardons. And let's just imagine that one of the names that goes before President Obama is the name Edward Snowden. And let's imagine that President Obama issues a full pardon to Edward Snowden. All of a sudden, Edward Snowden's status has changed. He has gone from an enemy of the law to a friend of the law. Before, nothing that he could do could change his status legally. Now, he is free to actually obey the law. Edward Snowden, he's not free from the law entirely. He still has to follow the speed limit. He still has to make sure that he pays his taxes. He can't just go around and shoot up restaurants or anything like that. He has to obey the law, but now he has the freedom to obey the law. Christian, that's what God has done for you in Christ. Prior to the cross, you and I were enemies of the law. And there was nothing that we could do to change our status. Nothing. You can come to church, you can do a lot of good works, you can put a lot of money in the offering, but you cannot change the fact that you, apart from Christ, are an enemy of the law of God. But Jesus Christ came, and He didn't sign a presidential pardon. No, He actually bore the penalty for our sin. This would be like President Obama not signing a piece of paper, but serving Snowden's prison sentence. That's what Christ has done. He has paid the penalty for our sins so that now we are free to fulfill the law through love. Bow with me and let's pray together.